Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Numbers, and we're going to take a look at Numbers chapter 20 this morning, Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, and in verse 1, the Bible says this: "Then came the children of Israel, even with the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there." In verse 2, and it says, "And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God we have died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? There is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink." And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth them water out of the rock. Thou, so shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink." Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation before the rock, and he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and water came forth, came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, "Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this day. I thank you again, Lord, for just the beautiful sunshine that we get to enjoy. And I thank you again, Lord, for all those that are here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be soft and tender to your word, ready to listen, ready to be instructed, that, Lord, we would respond to it, that, Lord, we would desire, above all, to please you through our understanding, through our seeking, through our desire, through all the things, Lord, that we find in your word that are good, that, Lord, we would take these things and use them to please you in every area of our life. I pray, Lord, you'd be with me, with my thoughts, with my words, that all of this, Lord, would be honoring to you, honoring to what you've done for us, and, Lord, glorifying to your name in your word. And these things I ask in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. In Numbers chapter 20, we find a very difficult passage of Scripture because we find that Moses and Aaron missed out on a blessing that God was going to give. Now, last week, we talked about how about fear and how fear can rob us of a blessing. Jeroboam was robbed of the blessing of having those 10 tribes and having a lineage that was like unto David. But again, fear overtook him and he did the wrong thing. The same thing is similar here, where we find more emotions that come into play that cause Moses and Aaron to miss out on a very important blessing. They get to miss out on going into the promised land. Now, yes, they are up there in age. This is at the point of time where they are definitely aged. They are getting close to leaving this world. We find Miriam leaving, and then shortly after this passage, we find Aaron leaving. And then they get to the promised land, and then we find Moses, again, him leaving. And we find that throughout this passage of Scripture, we find that there's an emotional element that has this undertone that shows why the blessing was removed from them. And what we find with this passage is we find it, again, to kind of give you a setting, if you know anything about the book of Numbers, over there in chapter 14, we find that they arrive to the land. They get to the land. They send the spies in. The spies freak out. The spies freak out the rest of the people, except for a few. And they're like, oh no, we can't go in. These people are too great. They're giants. We're going to die. These are all these things. We can't go in there. They get led away with that dissimulation. And the God says, okay, fine. You're all going to die in the wilderness. You're all going to die in the wilderness because you're refusing to receive the blessing that he was going to give them. And then they change their minds in chapter 14 and they go, well, you know what? Now that you mention it, let's go ahead and go in. That doesn't go so great for them because they get their hat handed to them and they get shown the door. And several thousand people die because of that. God wasn't with them when they went in. It was a promise that God gave them, but it wasn't the right timing for the promise because they had refused it previously. We then find in chapter 16, we find Korah's uprising and some horrible things happening there where the earth opens up and swallows people whole and all sorts of stuff because they thought that they should be somebody of importance and so on and so forth. And the end result is they get carried, you know, again, some of the people get carried away with that. But again, we have an uprising. God deals with that. God addresses it. And then we find in chapter 16, they start murmuring and complaining again, and they start blaming Aaron, and they're saying, Aaron, this is all your fault that these people die. And next thing you know is there's a plague, and they have to stand and intercede with the plague. I mean, this is starting to look really bad. I mean, at this point in time, if you're not getting depressed in this group, I mean, you're seeing people drop like flies. And then Miriam dies. One of the leaders. I mean, she was the one, dare I say, and I'm not trying to diminish what she did, she was really a cheerleader. She was really somebody that was encouraging, and she would lead them in song. There was a lot of edification that she would do. She had a great ministry that she did. Now she's dead. And they're looking at Moses, and they're looking at Aaron, they're looking at themselves, and death is just kind of right at the forefront of their mind. And I say all of this to kind of paint the picture so that now in verse 2, when they get there and there's no water, they get a little frustrated. And, you know, frustration is a thing. Frustration can happen. Frustration can be there, and I get that. Frustration, you know... When I was in the hospital, they were concerned that I was getting depressed because I just kind of, you know, I was had a lot on my mind, let's just put it that way. And they send in a psychologist. And he sits down, he introduces himself, and as soon as he says what he is, I'm like, oh. And he's like, what? And I'm like, look, I'm just going to, before you go into your spiel, I'm not depressed. You know, a little frustrated. Yes, I did raise my voice a little bit because I was trying to get some answers. But look, I'm not depressed. I'm not angry with people. I'm not angry at God. I'm not angry with myself. I'm just not. I said, I am a little frustrated. We do have the right to get some frustration in our life, but what we do with that frustration is going to be the key important part. And he kind of looks at me and he goes, well, you're not depressed. He goes, he says, even if I was to give you like Prozac, he said, you probably wouldn't take it. I said, no, I wouldn't. So I said, that being said, I just, you know, yeah, frustration happens. Frustration comes. But here we are, and they've gone through all of this. They've seen all of these things happening. And this is, again, a very short span of time that all of this stuff is occurring. And within a few years, and I understand they're wandering around for 40 years, but these are hits that just keep coming, and they just keep coming, and they just keep coming, and they just keep coming. And they're big, significant events. Now Miriam dies, and they're at a place, and then there's no water. And this little thing of no water, and you're like, well, that's a pretty big thing. No, it's not. It's not, and I'll show you in just a moment. That little thing just sends them over the edge. The next thing you know is they're acting out of anger. They're acting out of sorrow. They're acting emotionally. And what was a little problem looks to be a big one. people had experienced this before. Go over to the book, keep your place there in Numbers, go over to the book of Exodus. They'd experienced this before. And in Exodus chapter 17, in Exodus chapter 17, and in verse 5, says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, and take in thine hand, and go. And behold, I will stand before thee, and there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." So here they are, and again, they, in verse 7 it says, "And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because the children, or because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not?" They're at the same spot, folks. The same rock. They know that rock has water. They know that they've received water from that rock before. It is no small miracle to make water come from a rock, but they know that God can do it. But rather than trusting God to do it, they start complaining. They start striving with God. So much so that the place becomes known as Meribah, because this is now the second time that they're chiding God. They chode with Moses here. And specifically, the Bible uses the terms, they're striving with God. They strove with Him. This is a dangerous mindset to be in. They are acting in an emotional capacity that is compromised. They are acting very much off of their, if dare I say, and I hate to use the word, it makes me cringe, feelings. That's... We saw what fear did to Jeroboam, and now we begin to see what's doing to these people. They had experienced this trial before, but somehow either they disregarded it completely or they had completely forgotten it. And I tell you, it's dangerous when you start disregarding or forgetting what God has blessed you with. You know what that leads to? Malcontentment. Let me lead you to malcontentment. You start picking at every little thing, and this is what they were doing. They were picking at every little thing. And look, I understand the emotional thing. I understand they're experiencing some grief. Miriam's gone. That's a huge loss for them. Several thousand people have died previously through all these things. I understand all that. But the end result is they took their frustration out on God. It clouded their thought process. It caused them to rise against Moses and Aaron. And the end result is they started striving with God. Now look, I mean, and again, in chapter 16 and chapter 17, God had already confirmed, hey, Moses and Aaron, are you guys leaders? Moses and Aaron, are you guys leaders? He confirmed it with Korah, and then he confirmed it with Aaron's rod budding. All of those things so they would know exactly who's in charge. Why didn't they just go to Moses and say, hey, Moses, can we get water from that rock again? I mean, seriously. Can you imagine like one of the elders or somebody coming up and going, hey, you know what? Just calm down, folks. We got water here before. God's going to give us water again. Let's just go get the water. Hey, Moses, we need you to do your rock thing. And Moses probably would have gone to the Lord and said, Lord. And he would have said, speak to the rock. And Moses would have gone, okay. Goes to the rock. Hey, rock, give us water. And blip, blip, water. Now, obviously, things go off the rails at some point. But this is the process, or I should say, the product of emotional thinking. This is the product of when every emotion just rises up with the frustration and the anger and the sorrow, and it becomes this cauldron of blech in their thinking process. And they've gone through so much already, and I get the fact that here they are, and they're not in a great place spiritually. They're not in a great place emotionally. God just told them, you know what? You guys aren't going in. You're all going to die out here. Don't you think that maybe that would have caused a little bit of some repentance, a little bit of conviction? A little bit of them to stop and go, you know, we were complaining before, and God said we're going to die out here. What happens if we complain again? The emotion clouded. Now look, as I always say, emotions are given to us by God. They're God-given. We are to use them correctly. Anger is to be used biblically. Happiness is to be used biblically. Sorrow, sadness is to be used biblically. Fear is to be used biblically, like we talked about last week. But what we find here is that they didn't go to the Lord in their sorrow. They attacked God. They attacked who He put in charge. They attacked what God had said. So much so that you can see this element of pride just rising up in them because of the things that they say. I mean, just take a moment. Let's examine the people here and what we find. In this passage, they attributed, number one, they attributed the problem to leadership. In verse 2 and 3, going back over there to Numbers chapter 20, they attributed to leadership because why? They gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron. When it says they gathered themselves against Moses and Aaron, it wasn't simply like, hey, let's just go ahead and get together and let's talk about this. No, they gathered themselves to, like, they were angry. Like the pitchforks and the staves and stuff were coming out. Like they were going after Frankenstein's monster or something. They were upset. In verse 3, it says they chode with Moses. The word chode here, that means that they are being contentious. They're angry. They're expressing frustration. They're basically trying to provoke him. And they did provoke him. They provoked the Lord, and they also provoked Moses. And I dare say sometimes when somebody else is acting emotional, they can provoke you to respond emotionally too. You have to be careful. We'll examine that in just a moment. Notice what they say here in verse 3. He says, "In the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. With an exclamation point. They're crying this out. So let's get this understood. Who had just died recently? Miriam. And who died before that? People in a plague. And who died before that? Korah. And who died before that? People that decided to go in and take the land themselves. And they're saying they wanted to be included in that group. They wanted to die with Korah's people. They wanted to die with the people in the plague. They wanted to die with the people that said, we're going to take the land against God's word. Their emotional thinking is compromised. Take a look at verse 4. They questioned God's plan. They said, why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? Now they're questioning God's plan. First they're going to blame it on leadership. Now they're blaming it on God. And they're saying, you know what, God, your plan, yeah, it's just not working for us. Because we don't have any figs. We don't have any pomegranates. We don't have anything that's, you know, some seed-bearing things. Now, I want to remind you of something. They had plenty to eat. They had plenty to eat. As we think about this, and we think about them questioning God's plan, you know, they obviously disregarded, right there in verse 5, they disregarded that provision that God had provided for them. What did He provide for them? Manna and quail. Manna and quail. And you know what? God's provision, God's blessing for them wasn't enough.
Right.
And this isn't the first time this has come up. You know, sometimes improper emotional thinking will cause you to forget what God has done, what God is doing right now, and also have you despise it and think something else is better.
Yeah.
Think something else is better. This is what happens. Turn over, keep your place there and turn over to Psalm 105 just for a moment. Psalm chapter 105. Psalm chapter 105. Just again, as this psalm's going through a little bit of the history of Israel and what they wound up doing and what they were going through and all these things, you see in verse 40, it says, the people asked, and he, that's the Lord, Psalm 105, verse 40, the people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. Verse 41, it says, he opened the rock and the waters gushed out, and they ran in the dry places like a river. You know, here he is. What is he doing? He's providing for them. He's provided water before. He's currently providing with quails. He's currently providing with the bread of heaven. I mean, he's providing them all stuff over and over and over and over and over and over again. But again, emotionally, it's just not enough. It's just not enough. Back over there in Numbers chapter 20. In verse 13, it says, this is the water of Meribah because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. You know, it's great to know that God will still get sanctified in all of it in the end. He specifically is being identified as being holy. And what we find is that through all of this, Their thought processes is they thought it best to fight God. You ever pick a fight with somebody that's bigger than you? You ever pick an argument with somebody that's smarter than you? You ever pick the wrong fight? And about two or three either punches or sentences, you realize you are way out of your league. It is a humbling thing to sit there and think that any one of us could get to a point of where we decide that we're going to strive with God. Twice. You know, that's not a good place to be. Now, I dare say that the Lord showed him some kindness here because he remembered his promise, as it says over there in Psalm 105. But, you know, they paid a price because of this. And their emotional outburst had a profound effect on Moses' life, as well as Aaron's. And it provoked them to do something that they ought not have done. Go over to Psalm chapter 106, and I want you to see here. I want you to think back just for a moment. Maybe it didn't happen to you, maybe it did. You ever anger one of your parents? Now, I mean, you got under their skin so bad that you saw something change and or snap in them. And you're like, oh no. And you saw your young life flash before your eyes. As there was either the pause and the silence, and the slow turn to look at you, or there was the instant reaction where there was a hand upon your shoulder that you realized, I'm dead? If you've ever had that experience, I'll tell you, you know, it's a scary one. Psalm chapter 106, and I want you to take a look here in verse 32. Again, we have a continuation of where God's talking about Israel and their stubbornness and their wickedness and the rebellion. And in verse 32, it says, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Now, this is a very interesting passage. I want you to keep this in mind for a moment. There's a couple of things I want to point out. This is the waters that he's talking about. This is the waters of strife, is Meribah. This is twice they've done it now. And the second time when they did it, they provoked Moses. But I want you to see, before they provoked Moses, what was the first thing they did? They angered God. Now go back to that part with the parent. Now imagine that intensified because you've angered God. You know, we've got to be understanding that when we respond using our emotions improperly, there is going to be a direct response from God because of it. God has intended us to use it correctly. And here, they angered God. Now, we know over in Ephesians chapter 4, people can grieve the Holy Spirit. And I dare say that either one of those is not a good place to be. It's not a good place to be. And as it makes it clear here in verse 33, they provoked Moses. They provoked him to do something that was incorrect. You know, over in Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 24, it says that we are supposed to provoke each other to what? Turn there. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to see something. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I don't think Moses was using very loving words when he said, ye rebels. You know, when I go through counseling, and I always make sure that there's some guidelines that are laid out. First and foremost, in counseling, there's no name calling. You can't sit there in counseling and expect counseling to do anything if you're sitting there calling the other person, well, you're a stupid head. Well, you're a jerk. Well, you're obtuse. And you're this and you're that. I mean, look, that doesn't contribute to good communication. But I will say this. When Moses said, ye rebels, there might have been some truth to it. But God didn't tell him to say that. And as it says here, they provoked him in verse 33 because they provoked his spirit. They didn't just provoke his flesh. No, they got down under the skin. You ever wonder where that term came from, under the skin? It means you get to the person's very inner being. You're irritating their spirit. You ever been irritated in the spirit? It's a little bit differently than just being irked in the flesh. We can be irked in the flesh. Somebody cuts us on a high five, we get irked in the flesh. But when somebody does something like this and it gets to that person's spirit, you know what happens? You provoke them. Now look, that's not the type of provoking we're supposed to do. They are supposed to be provoking unto love and to good works. And what happened here was absent of both. It was absent of both. And in the end, it cost Moses something. It cost Aaron something. Examine a little bit about Moses here. you go back over there, and in verse, back in Numbers chapter 20, we find that it says very clearly that they interceded. In verse 6, they went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell on their faces. They're looking, they're going, and they're saying, "Hey, look, Lord, we got a problem." They are doing what they should be doing as leaders, and they're being very gracious, and they're being very thoughtful, and they're being very understanding. And then the end result is the people didn't care. But here they are, they're interceding, and they receive these instructions in verse 7 through 8. God says, "I want you to take the rod," that rod that was clearly identified, showing them as the leaders. "I want you to go take that rod. I want you to go stand there. I want you to go speak to the rock," showing that this is, you know, the rod, if you will, of the Word of God. We're speaking, and we're going to say this is what's going to happen with this water. Water's going to come out, and that's how I want you to do it. But Moses was provoked in his spirit. And while he understood and he knew exactly what the Word of God was, what the commandment was, Moses didn't follow the instructions. He didn't follow the instructions. And whether it was out of anger or whether it was out of frustration, and we can read a lot into that, there was a response that was not appropriate. Because in verse 9, he takes the rod. In verse 10, he stands there and says, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" That's a condemning statement. Do we have to do everything for you? Why aren't you getting it? We're wandering around for 40 years because of your iniquity. I mean, again, you jump back over there where it says in verse 4, where they say, "Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord unto this wilderness?" Why are they there in the first place? Because they refused to go into the land. Because they refused to follow what God told them to do. And you know what happened? Moses is up to here with it. And he responds. He responds, and then there's just this kind of, dare I say, casual conversation that takes place in verse 12. "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." I mean, just a really short, there it is, sentence. Just to the point. And God points out, "You didn't believe me." Moses and Aaron had a problem. They didn't believe God. God knows their heart. And as Psalm chapter 106 says, they spake, Moses spake unadvisedly. What does that mean? God didn't advise him to say those things. What God advised him to say was to speak to the rock, not to the people. We start examining this issue of what's going on here. We begin to realize, you know, that at times when there are problems that come up, sometimes we make them a lot bigger than they need to be. They'd been here before. They recognize that rock. They disregarded it. This was a big thing. They thought they were all going to die again. Well, you go through and you start over there in Exodus, and you go all the way through over there through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and you find that there is a lot of drama with these people. It's like all of a sudden the first little thing that comes up, and it's like, "Oh, we're all going to die." They weren't going to die. Not then. But what we find is that God shows and clearly outlines here that all of these things are because they decided to pick a fight with God. And when they picked a fight with God, it affected Moses and affected his decision. And when we make a bigger problem out of something in our minds because we fail to guard our heart when it comes to emotions and use them in a manner that provides the Lord that opportunity to be glorified in all of the things, when we fail to guard it like that, you know what happens? We forget all that God has ever done for us. You know, emotions out of control are thoughts that run wild. Emotions will feed thoughts of fear. It will feed thoughts of despair. It will feed thoughts of bitterness in our life. It will feed all these things, and we find all of that here where they're striving with God. And our emotions, you know what? They can get the better of us. Our emotions can get the better of us. But what we have to do is we have to bring them into captivity of God's Word through the obedience to God's Word. We'll get to that passage in just a moment, but I want us to understand this, that if we leave, that if emotions are left unchecked by the Word of God, by His provision, by His blessings He's already given us, our emotional state will cause us to be clouded in our thinking. It will cause us to take our eyes off of Christ. It will cause us to forget the things that God has done for us. And we will begin to move into a thought process that is improper and sinful, and will also lead us into a manner where we are not making the right judgment calls according to righteousness. Emotions are sometimes bombs in our life. They're live grenades. And if they're mishandled, they're going to cause harm. Every year, there's thousands of individuals that suffer, dare I say, traumatizing, injuries to their bodies or death because they mishandle fireworks at the 4th of July. Every year. I'm not preaching against fireworks or anything like that. I'm just saying, fireworks can be cool. You see them, they explode, they're really beautiful, they're nice, things like that. Some people like them, some people don't. But I will say this, if they're mishandled, they're deadly. If emotions are mishandled, they can cause severe spiritual harm to other people, not just ourselves. We saw that the blessing was missed out because of an improper emotion with Jeroboam, and now we see because of an improper emotion that is being used here in this passage, it caused some harm to Moses in his life. Not only did the people act sinfully, but so did Moses. Moses spake unadvisedly, and he rebelled. It says he didn't believe. Go over to Numbers chapter 27. In Numbers chapter 27, here he is. They're at the land again. Numbers chapter 27. Here they are. Moses is getting ready to depart this earth. And in verse 12 of Numbers 27. It says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up into the Mount Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also should be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered." What does that mean? You're going to die. "For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, and in the strife of the congregation to sanctify me, at the water before their eyes, that is the water of Meribah in Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin." Moses is reminded by God, hey, you get at least to see the panoramic view of it, but that's what you'll never go into because you rebelled. Moses, it says there that it went ill for him in Psalm chapter 106. It went ill for him. Why? Because he allowed himself to be provoked emotionally by an emotional people. He allowed himself to be provoked incorrectly into not believing God, into speaking unadvisedly to the people with words that God did not tell him to speak. And he rebels against that commandment, which was the specific instruction of Moses, this is exactly how you're going to do it. Why is that? Because there was a tip, there was a typology with that rock. There was a picture that Jesus Christ would be smote once, and then there would be a speaking part. That would be evident. But Moses, he struck, not only did he strike the rock once, but he struck it twice in that passage. Three times he struck that rock, and he was not supposed to do that. He ruined a typology that God wanted demonstrated. That's the sanctification part. That's the glorification part. He wanted that rock set aside as a typology for the nation of Israel. But Moses said, you know what? I'm done with these people. They're a bunch of rebels, when he himself became influenced by that rebellion. And he struck that rock. And as it says over there in Psalm chapter 106 and verse 32, it says, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. It went ill with Moses. Moses knew that if he struck the rock, water would come out. But he also knew what the commandment of the Lord was, which was to speak to the rock. And we begin to see some problems. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, and we'll close with this. 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. Is a passage that I often refer to. Paul uses these verses here to clearly articulate to the church at Corinth that there's some things they needed to start bringing into check. You know, it's our thought life. It was their thought life. Every believer's thought life. I mean, again, you go back over there and listen, you know, again, when we examine the people, what did we see? They thought the problem was with leadership. No, the problem wasn't with leadership, it was with their heart. They thought the problem was with God and God's plan. No, the problem was with their heart. They thought that they shouldn't have been in the wilderness, even though they should have been in the wilderness because it was punishment and consequences of their rebellious heart. And then again, they start saying, well, God's not providing for us. As there's quail and there's manna all right there in front of them. And it wasn't the problem with the provision. It was a problem with their heart. And then they get angry with God, who's done so much for them because it was a problem with their heart. And then they start provoking Moses and Aaron because of a problem with their heart. The Bible says that our heart, the thoughts originate in the heart, not the mind, but in the heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it makes it very clear in verse 5 that we are supposed to do this. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. That's exactly what they did, isn't it? They were imagining they were all going to die of thirst. They were imagining that all their cattle was going to die of thirst. They're imagining their children were going to die of thirst. They imagined that it would be better to die with their other friends that died. They imagined that God didn't know what he was doing by, number one, bringing them out there. Number two, by putting Moses and Aaron in charge. Number three, by providing them what they thought they deserved better. It exalted itself against God. And it says you're supposed to cast those things down and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You think about that passage of Scripture and what it talks about. It says obedience to Christ. You know what that means? That's obedience to the Word of God. That's obedience to the Word of God. The way we control our thought process is to remember what God has told us. Is to do what God has told us. It's the hearken part. It's not just the hearing and the listening. It's the hearkening where we hear and we listen and we take it to heart and then we do it and we follow through with it. And that's what we find with this passage. Because in verse 6 it says, "And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." You can deal with the wrong thought processes the way that they're supposed to be when you do what God tells you to do. So when we use the Word of God the way it's intended to, when He says, "Be angry and sin not," we receive that and we understand there's a right way and a wrong way. We understand that we shouldn't be pursuing happiness in the things of this life, but we are happy when our God is the Lord. We realize that we don't sorrow like the world sorrows without hope, but we sorrow in understanding that there is a sure hope that is found in Christ. We don't fear man or the things that are going to happen in this world, but we fear God with the reverence that is due to His holy name. When we do those things, we can bring all of those thoughts, all of those emotional components into captivity to be used the way that God wants them used. And I mention these things because I want us to understand this. When we look at all of this and we see Jeroboam missing out on something that God was going to give him, Moses and Aaron missing out on something that God was going to give them. Believer, we can miss out on some things that God's going to give us. And you know what? I'm not necessarily talking about the physical things. I'm talking about the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the fruit of the Spirit, the peace that passeth all understanding, the joy that is beyond words, the rest that we can have in Him, the confidence and the hope that we can have in God and His Word, knowing His promises will be true. We can have all of those things. We can have that relationship the way it's intended. But when we act a way that is improper, when we use the things God gives us incorrectly, we miss out on so much in this life. In the Gospel of John, Jesus tells His disciples that He's come to give life more abundant. And many times we miss out on that abundant life. And we're just living. And it's because maybe we're responding to things the wrong way. I challenge us. Here we are on June 1st. We're 5 months down in this year. Have you challenged yourself recently from the Word of God to sit there and ask, Do I examine myself thoroughly before I speak? Do I examine myself thoroughly before I do? Do I follow the Word of God as my primary source, my only source of wisdom, knowledge, and direction? Am I fighting with God? And how am I provoking others? We start doing that, the rest of this year is going to look very different. It's going to look very different. And I challenge us to do that this morning. Let's examine ourselves. Let's take a look at our lives. Let's remember what God has done for us. And let's examine it in the light of the Word of God. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for this time, and I thank You again, Lord, for all that You've given to us. I thank You for the salvation that we have in You. I thank You for, Lord, all of the blessings that we have been able to have because of all that You have given to us. And Lord, I thank You so much for all the spiritual wisdom, instruction, and direction. Lord, I pray that as we examine ourselves, that Lord, as we look at this challenge, that Lord, we would desire to please You in all things. That Lord, we'd sanctify You in every step of the way. I pray, Lord, that as we close with this hymn, You continue to speak to our hearts. That Lord, as we go home from or go to our homes from this place, that Lord, we'd think on these things, we'd meditate upon them. That Lord, we'd have a desire to please You, even with all of our emotions, in a way that would glorify You. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, again, I want to give an opportunity. If you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, it's going to be very difficult for you to bring anything into captivity of Christ. The Lord made it very clear that His salvation is found in the Word of God. It's found in what He has done on the cross for us, how He shed His blood and He died there to take our place, because we deserve death, we deserve punishment. And He did that so we would have forgiveness of sins, and He rose again to conquer sin and conquer death, so that we would have that eternal life with Him. If you're here today and you have not done that, and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, I challenge you. Examine your heart, and you'll see that you need a Savior. And come today. As we close with this hymn, just step forward, and somebody will show you from the Word of God what salvation truly is about. Don't wait for tomorrow. You can do that today. Again, Lord, I just thank You for this time. And these things I ask in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.